Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank you for your word that we have heard, your word that speaks of newness, of love, of life, of hope. Help us, Lord, to hear it as the truth, to believe it, to live it. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen. An impassioned minister was visiting a country church leading the worship service, and he began his address with a stirring reminder. He said, "Everybody in this parish is going to die and face the judgment of God." And down front, there was a man who was like that, kind of laughing and smiling broadly. And the minister was kind of upset by this. And he said to him, "What do you find funny about that? Why are you amused?" The man said, "I'm not from this parish. I'm just visiting my sister for the weekend." Now, it's obvious the man didn't get it. But it's equally as obvious that he was making a distinction. He was not of that particular church. He was from a different one that obviously was better because he hadn't heard that they all were going to die at his church. You know, it's so easy to make distinctions. It helps us to order our world. We know who the members are, who the non-members are. We know what's acceptable, what's not acceptable. We know where we feel safe, where we don't feel safe. And in our passage from Acts today, the young Christian church bumps up against what I would call its first real test. Who's included? Now, up to our passage today, the disciples believed that only the Jews could become Christians or members of the Way, as the early church was known as. And so, Peter, who in chapter 10 had gone and visited this non-Jew Cornelius and baptized him and his family, is taken to task. "You baptized a non-Jew. What were you thinking?" And Peter shares his vision. Now, the key phrase in the vision, I think, is when the voice says, "What God has made clean, you must not call profane." Through this vision, Peter is taught that all humanity is holy to God. In the Jewish worldview, you have the Jews and the Gentiles. And there is no other classification. If you're not a Jew, you're a Gentile. And so this vision of Peter's, its essence says, go to all people. All people are blessed by God. Now, in this series of four sermons that ends today, I've talked about the functions of the Church of Jesus Christ. The first one was to preach the good news. We are given the task of sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just in here, but out there. The second one was to teach. And just as important, or probably more important, to learn about one's faith and relationship to God. And last week, I talked about the need for doing charity and promoting what is socially right for all people. And today, is about recognizing that the church is lifted to lift up the blessedness of each and every person. Now, I imagine, I can hear the little thought processes going on, and many of you are saying, been there, done that, Tom. You've talked about this an awful lot. And I know I have. But I believe also that this is probably the most important function of the church. The function of breaking down walls that exist between peoples for whatever reason. That was the function of Jesus in the world, as we will see in a minute. And it's the function of the Church of Christ. At their website for the Herman Miller Company, a company that makes office furniture, you can find the following statement that the CEO of the company writes. We value the whole person and everything that each of us has to offer, obvious and not so obvious. I believe that every person should have the chance to realize his or her potential regardless of color, gender, age, orientation, educational background, family status, skill level, and the list goes on and on. When we are truly inclusive, I believe we go beyond toleration to really understanding what makes us unique and what unites us as human beings. That's from an office furniture company. And I like what he says about toleration. Because inclusiveness is about more than toleration. Toleration means that you can still have your negative thoughts, but you just don't share them. You tolerate other people. Because that's the politically correct thing to do. But church, not just without the church, but within the church, there has long been this need for classification. It goes all the way back to the purity codes of Leviticus. Of those, the essayist Dan Clendenin writes, the purity laws of Leviticus chapters 11 through 26 specify in minute detail clean and unclean foods, purity rituals after childbirth or a women's menstrual cycle, regulations for skin infections in contaminated clothing or furniture, prohibitions against contact with a human corpse or a dead animal, instructions about nocturnal emissions, laws regarding bodily discharges, agricultural guidelines about planting seeds and mating animals, decrees about lawful sexual relationship, keeping the Sabbath, forsaking idols, and even tattoos. These purity laws encompassed every aspect of being human: birth, death, sex, gender, health, economics, jurisprudence, and social relations, hygiene, marriage, behavior, and certainly ethnicity. For Gentiles were automatically considered impure. We have been in the church all the way back and through our Jewish heritage about creating categories. Who's in, who's not, who's right, who's not. And when we get to the New Testament, when we get to the Gospels, a careful reading shows us that Jesus was against all of this. Clendenin continues to write, when contrasted to the exclusionary practices of the Pharisees and the Essenes, which is the group that we believe John the Baptist was a member of, Jesus' openness to common people, even those who were ritually unclean or regarded as sinners, stands out starkly. We're told that many tax collectors and sinners were sitting with Jesus and that many of this kind of people followed him. These were exactly the sort whom the Pharisees and the Essenes readily excluded from their company. In fact, even ordinary Jews would have little desire to be sullied through fellowship with tax collectors and sinners. Tax collectors, after all, were Jewish turncoats who made their money through collusion with Roman imperialists. Sinners were people whose lives were so obviously and publicly contrary to God's law that one should avoid all unnecessary contact with them. Yet, here was Jesus, allowing the rabble to follow him, even eating with them. Remember that the act of sharing the meal in the culture of his time was a powerful statement of acceptance and inclusion. And to make matters worse, Jesus was enjoying table fellowship with moral, religious, and cultural outsiders in the home of Levi, the tax collector. And even more scandalously, Jesus had recently invited Levi to follow him as one of Jesus' closest disciples. This sort of inclusiveness was both unprecedented and unacceptable in the time of Jesus. Jesus stood up for the prostitute, the Samaritan woman. And now in the vision of Peter, God is telling Peter to stand up for the Gentiles. The function of the church is to tell the world we don't need these distinctions. The writer of Luke Acts makes it plain that if anyone is to say what is acceptable, it is not us, it's God. God, through Christ, does not seem to want to do that either. The voice said to Peter, don't declare profane what God has made clean. When red people vilify blue people and blue people vilify red people, the church has called to denounce it. When people are pulled over because they look like an illegal alien, the church needs to say, no, this is wrong. Isn't it interesting? The first person pulled over because of the new law in Arizona, he was put in jail because he didn't have his birth certificate with him, and when they got it, they found out he was a U.S. citizen. The church must stand against building walls of any kind between people. Because, you see, these walls are built because of fear. And in the church, we talk about the fact that we don't have to be afraid because of God and because of Jesus Christ. Fear creates the walls, the laws, the categories. Yet Christ shows us to break those, calls us to break those down. The church is an institution of love. Love one another as I have loved you. Respect all of life. Don't be afraid, and encourage everyone to be more inclusive. We've heard it 5,000 times before, but it speaks loudly now as it did then. In January 6, 1946, in a speech before the representatives of the German Confessing Church in Frankfurt, the Reverend Martin Niemöller said the following words. They came first for the communists. I didn't speak up because I wasn't a communist. Then they came for the Jews. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. Then they came for the trade unionists. And I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. Then they came for me. And by that time, no one was left to speak up. The church from the time of Jesus Christ has existed to speak up for all of God's people. And it is vital that we not forget that now. In fact, it is vital that we never forget that. Amen.